We've been studying, talking about in lesson four, about worship. And worship, as we talked about last week, is kind of a topic that sometimes we find a little hard to define. But we've really pointed out the essence of worship is putting ourselves before the living God in a special way and seeing Him. And that's not easy. We talked about last week how worship is in spirit and in truth. What happens to a person when they humbly in faith come before the living God? And they regularly come before Him and see what He's like in His holiness and His love, in His long-suffering and in His wrath, in His wisdom, infinite wisdom in the creation of the universe and His power, but also in His tender mercies. What happens to a person over time when they learn to worship? Class. They become like God. And as we study Jeremiah and Ezekiel, as I've mentioned always in the class, we're talking about a dark time. And we're talking about where the people of God broadly had forgotten God and turned their back on Him. I'm always wanting these classes to have something in it for us, to keep us humble, to keep us looking to God, and help us not to become arrogant like these folks did. And let us let worship be something that really we put a lot of effort into our worship. We talk about in John 4 last week that Jesus says worship. What are the two elements of acceptable worship? In spirit and in truth. And I know sometimes we can look at that and shallowly, yeah, we won't do it according to God's will. We won't do it with our heart. But isn't it difficult to keep your heart before God and to see a living God? I will tell you, learning to worship really is something we have to work at in our daily lives. Opening the Word of God and putting ourselves before God. Keeping a heart that is tender and not arrogant. That's hard. But if we're able to do that, then I will tell you, we will end up in good paths. These people had forgotten God. Now, I'm going to the book of Malachi as an example, and Malachi really is after the days of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. But one of the things that happened, you know, and you see it in Malachi's day, and you see it in Jeremiah's day, and in Ezekiel's day, is worship had become a weariness. It says, you also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord. Why does worship become boring?
We don't understand it.
Become more worldly.
Become more worldly. Good answers.
It's kind of like they say, you get what you put into it. You get it out of it, what you put into it. So if you're not investing yourself in it, you're just observing.
Okay. And ultimately, when we talk about worship, what's the measure of worship? How well we're putting ourselves before God. I realize speakers can get very boring. Song leaders can drag the song, you know. There are a lot of distractions out there. You know, you may see a hypocrite sitting next to you in the pew, and that may distract you. But we have to learn how to put ourselves before God, even outside the assembly, in our daily life. And it's really important that worship should never be boring. I joke with people, but I don't mind sometimes if you are struggling with hearing a lesson that I'm preaching. If I give a scripture, you just get into that scripture. I'm okay with that. You know, I understand this. It's not about men of what we're doing in our worship. It is about God. And we need to remember that is our responsibility. Appearing before God should never be boring. Oh, no, never. But they had made worship something else. They had made worship some kind of mechanical process. Let me show you some other things they did with worship. You know, worship can be God-centered or man-centered. And if it becomes man-centered, what's happening? What are we looking at?
Ourselves.
Come see our worship. Come look at how we do it. We can be guilty of that. It's interesting, in Jeremiah's day, They had a pretty interesting place to worship. Where did they worship? Where was the sacrifices made? It was in Jerusalem by the Levitical priesthood, descendants of Aaron. And what was the physical location in which they worshiped? The temple built by Solomon, the son of David. Look at this. Notice here, the Lord's trying to reason with them. He says, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you Judah who enter in these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings. And I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods till you're hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. What do you think they were thinking when they were talking about the temple of the Lord? What did the Jews think in all likelihood here? Do you remember what the sons of Eli thought about the Ark of the Covenant? You remember in the occasion where they were going to battle the Philistines and they figured that they had a way to beat the Philistines. They had nuclear weapons. You know what the nuclear weapon was? Ark of the Covenant. If we take the Ark of the Covenant where the Ten Commandments are and you got the rod of Moses, man, we're going to wipe out those Philistines. What happened? Well, the sons of Eli got wiped out. And the Philistines captured the ark, and Eli fell over and broke his neck and died because he was so shocked at that. They were thinking that somehow because they had these things that they were invincible. We've got the temple of the Lord. What did God want from them in these verses? What was he asking that they have that they make sure that, I mean, you really be careful when you come into the temple of the Lord and worship. What's he saying? What's he telling them to do? Over and over in this verse.
Obey him.
Amend your ways. You know, if we think a worship process is someplace we obligate God to us and then we can live like we want to live, then we've missed it. And they probably thought this, nothing can happen to us. Why? Jerusalem can't be captured. Why?
The
temple of the Lord. And so again, they thoroughly had a false concept of how God works. You know, when you come into worship, and we'll talk about it in the from the New Testament, how do you know whether or not you have successfully worshiped God? Let me show you what worship ought to do to us. You know, if we don't worship, we can become very deceptive. What's the worst lie we can tell? Worst lie we can tell is ourselves. We can deceive ourselves. And we as men and women, we need to be able to get our hearts open and let us see ourselves in the Word of God. That's hard. I'll tell you what. You know, I want to pat myself on the back. I'm good. And, you know, I look over here. All these other people got problems, but I'm great. Not if you worship God. 1 Corinthians 14:24 says, but if all prophesy, an unbeliever, uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. You know, when we learn to worship, what kind of emotions might we experience? What's possibilities? Well, there's all kinds of truths we may see. But when we get our hearts open, what might we see? We might see good things and rejoice in the promises of God and remember the great blessings of God and rejoice before Him. What else might we see?
You might see things being
changed. Yeah. And we grieve over that and we ask God forgiveness and we're thankful for His forgiveness. But we go, you know, I've learned something. Or worship, it involves us seeing us. Rejoicing, mourning. You know, and that's hard. It's hard, I'll tell you. hardest thing for me is sometimes to sit down, and I sit one place very long, and my mind starts wandering, and I understand this is not, it's not easy. But we've got to learn how to do that. Worship is both painful and joyful. One of the beautiful psalms, and I recommend you to read this sometimes, about Asaph. He got worried about the wicked and how, you know, he was suffering, righteous were suffering, wicked were prospering, and he was ready to quit serving God. Then he went to the temple of God and worshiped, and notice Psalm 73:16, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. You see, when we see God, suddenly what brethren are doing, what others are doing, what the wicked are doing, what's going on out here in the world seems very small. Eternity. If we can get a grasp of that, then we've got a solid rock in which to live. You see, again, I'm going to cover a few verses quickly, but in Jeremiah 26, and I'm just going to skim this, he keeps telling them, listen, you're not listening. You're not coming before me saying, Lord, show me something. I want to learn. I want to know. Verse 2, thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command you to speak. To them, do not diminish a word. What do you think of when you read about this? Can you think of some New Testament passages? Don't diminish a word. What verses do you think of in the New Testament?
In the Revelation.
Yeah, you think of Revelation. Don't add, don't take away. You think of Galatians, don't pervert the gospel. You know, it's kind of just true in the Old and New Testament that you give, take every word God gives. Don't diminish it. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I propose to bring on them because of their evil doings. Verse 4, thus you shall say to them, thus saith the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law which I set before you, to heed the words of the servants of the prophets whom I sent to you, both rising up early, sending them, but you have not heeded, then I'll make this house like Shiloh, and I'll make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. In other words, temple of the Lord's not going to last. Jerusalem's not going to last. You've got to open your heart. God doesn't dwell in temples made with stone, does he? God dwells in our hearts. And if our heart gets shut, then worship is in vain. You know what's interesting here when it talks about not diminishing a word? That basic reverence for God and his prophets. You know, sometimes we talk about the idea of the Scriptures and the completeness of Scriptures. Notice how Jesus talked about how we handle the revelation of God, both Old and New Testament. He says, but he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus, during his ministry, he was trying to show people how to have a relationship with God. And what you do, you take everything God says. And when God is silent, you're silent. When God speaks, you're speak. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Old and New Testament, that was true. That's reverence for God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. John 8:28. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. The idea of worship is to make our will God's will. Our motives, our heart, our teaching, our practice. And folks, I'll tell you, we'll be honest, there's a long ways for us to go. It's a constant molding process. I'm like the wild stallion. I want to go my way. And God says, now you listen to me. Let my word come into your heart. Let my word penetrate your motives. Let my word be the thing that you feed on. And stay close here. Stay within this. Sometimes we've got to debate on outward practices. I'm concerned for outward practices, but I'm also concerned for the heart, ultimately. And having not just the outward things being authorized of God, which I think is taught both in Old and New Testament, but the idea of trusting God and His Word, having reverence for Him. Anybody familiar with the king by the name of Jehoiakim? I'll tell you something. You're talking about some tough. Jeremiah
He had to preach to people that hated to hear him preach. Now, I know what that's like. You know, there are times that, you know, maybe due to my own lack of ability or maybe due to the angry people, but I don't enjoy preaching to people that, you know, just don't kind of want me around. But Jeremiah had preached to these guys. Jehoiakim was king. Let me show you what Jehoiakim did, how fierce he was. There was a man by the name of Urijah. And what he did, he listened to Jeremiah's preaching. And you know what he did as a preacher? He preached exactly what Jeremiah preached. And what did Jeremiah say was going to happen to Jerusalem? If you don't amend your ways, what's going to happen? You're going to get wiped out. Temple's going to be destroyed. The city's going to go down. Now, Jehoiakim was king. You know what he thought of Urijah's preaching? Listen to this. He says, speaking of his preaching, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim the king with all of his mighty men and the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But Urijah heard it. He was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. Then Jehoiakim the king sent men to Egypt. Eliphaz, the son of Achbor, and other men who went with him to Egypt. And they brought Urijah from Egypt and brought him to Jehoiakim the king, who killed him with a sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. You talk about worship being dangerous. Here was a man that he did nothing but repeat what Jeremiah said, and he was hated amongst the people of God. Why do you think the people of God, how do you think they would react? They not only applauded the king, the king's in charge. Let's get Jeremiah too. It says, nevertheless, the hand of Achim, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah so that they should not give him to the hand of the people to put him to death. When you show somebody their heart and they don't want their heart being shown, they will hate you. What happened on the day of Pentecost when they were cut to the heart? Remember Acts 2? They were cut to the heart, and what did they say?
Anybody, what shall we do?
All right, that's a good response. Sometimes you'll open somebody's heart and they'll go, I'm wrong and I'll change. Another time, you know, Stephen was a good preacher. In Acts 7, he opened their heart. It says they were cut to the heart. And you know what they did? They gnashed upon him with their teeth and they stoned him and they killed him. Could I ask of you, if you ever get angry because of preaching or teaching of a Christian, before you take action on that, would you please take time to listen to what was said, to look at the Word of God and say, is there something that I need to hear? You don't want to get to become one of those angry people whose mind is shut down and all you want to do is attack the teacher. Jehoiakim, guess what? After Jehoiakim did this, you know what God told Jeremiah to do? I want you to go and write all of the things you've taught in a scroll. Do you know how long that take? Every now and then, I hear a sermon, I think it's so good, I think I want to kind of take notes on it. You know how long that takes? That's a slow process. Imagine writing it all out. Here, the Lord says, I want you to write out all your lessons in a scroll. Now, it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. Wow, isn't that sad? Jehoiakim who? The son of who? Remember Josiah? How did that happen? I don't know. King of Judah, that his word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write in it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah. Can you imagine how long it would take for him to write that scroll? Now, who's he going to give it to? Jehoiakim. Lord, why am I doing this? Why am I giving it in writing? He's killing people that repeat it. Why? Well, the Lord told him to do it. Imagine the reception. What do you think it's going to be like? Well, it says, it may be. Here's what the Lord says. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I propose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. This is God speaking. Has somebody really, really wicked before that you thought would be impossible to reach, have they ever turned before the preaching of God? Anybody hear of Jonah? Who did he go preach to? Nineveh. But I want you to look at this. This is our God saying, I want to give Jehoiakim a chance. I want to give Judah a chance. So let us not be so hard-hearted to somehow give up on somebody. If the Lord's not ready to give up on Jehoiakim, then maybe, you know, there's an effort needs to be made. Now what happens? Anybody familiar with the count? What happens? Yeah. He used that long scroll to warm him. He had a fire going, and they would read it. They would cut that scroll, throw it in the fire. That's what happened. So, that's not good, but that's what happened here. And you can read the other account. Now, how do you think the people would react to Jeremiah? If the king acted this way, how do you think the people would react? Same way. You know, brethren, we've got to learn how to put God in our view. If we don't, we can be influenced by people around us. Cynics can make you cynical. Scoffers can make you scoffers. You can be in an association of people that they're not thinking about God, but they think they're right with God, and they can make your heart become so filled with emotion that you close your eyes. Jeremiah 11 says, but I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter. And I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, let us destroy the tree and its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name not may be remembered no more. This is Jeremiah speaking. But, O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have revealed my cause. Therefore, saith the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. And the Lord says, basically, I'm going to be with you. But they came to Jeremiah and said, shut up. Quit this teaching. We don't want to hear it anymore. The people of God. Ooh. It's shocking as you see this. Let's, in the time we have left, you know, did they worship? Did Israel worship? Yeah. Remember in Josiah's day, there was all packing in the temple, and when Josiah died, they just kind of, okay, new phase for our worship. And remember in Ezekiel 8, we talked about this in an earlier study. They had people weeping for Tammuz. They had an emotional and modern experience. They had new things, non-traditional worship that was very exciting. But the problem here was they had emotional religion that blocked out the Word of God. And emotions was appealed to directly. We've talked about this already. Emotions should be a byproduct of faith, not a byproduct of some manipulation. Now listen to this one. Now think about this. Jeremiah was pretty well hated, but how about Ezekiel? If we had lived in Ezekiel's day, what did the people think of Ezekiel's preaching? Now, I don't know why this was. Jeremiah got his head beat on a lot more than Ezekiel did. Now, Ezekiel was mistreated too. But listen to what the people thought of Ezekiel. Here's God saying, okay, Ezekiel, here's what the people think of you. He says, as for you, son of man, this is Ezekiel 33:30, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Ooh, that sounds good, right? Is that good? Keep reading. So they come to you as people do. They set before you as my people, and they hear your words. But they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. Let me ask you, would Ezekiel be happy about this? No. And that can happen too. You can have somebody that preaches, and you might like them personally, and you might like their personality and their delivery. Ooh, he can speak. And the bottom line is, you go out and you live like you want to live. Well, that's no good either, is it? Jeremiah, they couldn't stand him. They tried to kill him. He spoke the word of the Lord. Ezekiel, wow, listen to him. He sounds good. And they didn't do anything. And that wasn't good. Nothing wrong with eloquence. But you want men to understand and do right. Another interesting thing is that there was intellectualism appealed to amongst some of the false prophets. We are the thinkers. We're not like these old fellas over here talking about the old paths. We now are more enlightened than our brethren of the past. Notice Jeremiah 8:8. How can you say we are wise? And the law of the Lord is with us. Now, remember this. If you had lived in Jeremiah's day, there wouldn't have been people saying, let's forsake God. Let's not follow his law. They would have said, we're keeping the law. And Jeremiah is just some old fuddy-duddy. He's an arrogant, narrow person. And he is condemning the people of God. It wouldn't have been as easy as you thought if you had lived in this day. He says, how can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look at the false pen of the scribe. Certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? You're going to have to discern. Does Satan come to us dressed in horns and a tail and a red suit? How does Satan come to us according to New Testament? Angel of light. And so again, if you'd lived in this day, you would have needed to have gotten into the Word. You would have needed to learn the nature of God. You would have had to deal with people that would lie to you. Find out what you believe and come up with some kind of little mirage and try to think, oh, I agree with you. And you'd have to learn how to dig deeper. And that's true today too, brother. You got to learn how to ask questions, go deeper. Here's another one. I'm glad we was able to get to this. I wasn't sure we'd cover the whole material today. Now think about this. Here come some people. They could see the nation is going to fall. And they come to Jeremiah and they say, Jeremiah, you've been right all along. Jeremiah, you're a prophet. Jeremiah, now listen, we're coming to you. Let this be acceptable to you. We've got a request of you, Jeremiah. Please pray to the Lord for us and tell us all that the Lord says. Does that sound good? Now notice, they're talking about this. That the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing which we should do. Hey, this is a great attitude, isn't it? Hey, preacher, find what the God says, tell us everything. Don't hold back anything. Guess what Jeremiah does? He does what they want. Now here's the question they have, real simple question. Do we stay here in Jerusalem during this destruction? Or do we flee to Egypt? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? Tell us what the Lord says to do. Now, you know what they were doing when they asked this question? They already thought they knew the answer. And they knew they needed to go to Egypt, but they said, we'll just go ahead and talk to Jeremiah because Jeremiah is going to agree with us. Now, notice what happens. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard indeed. I will pray the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. So they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. Whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God. That sounds great. What happens? Guess what the Lord told them? Look at this, Jeremiah 43. This is incredible. Now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to the people all the words of the Lord their God. Basically, the Lord said, stay in Jerusalem. For which the Lord their God had sent him to them all these words. Then Azariah the son of Hoshaniah, Jonathan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there. Ever met people like that? You already know the answer. You don't need to study it. And you'll ask somebody, they know the Word of God, they're just going to agree with me. Wow. How do we approach God in worship? You know, their earlier attitude was right. What was their attitude? Teach me. We sing the song, "Teach me your way, O Lord." We need it whenever we come before our God, whenever we open His Word. We need to be the kind of people that say, I'm willing to learn. I'm willing to change. But you see, the power of pride is very, very, very deadly when it is in our heart. Pride, what is pride? What's pride? Is pride good or bad? It's always bad in Scripture. So what is pride? If you were to define pride, we talked last week about defining worship. Define pride. It's the opposite of humility. And humility is what? We'll start there. What is humility?
The opposite of pride.
That's good. Okay. That's good. Humility is having a clear view of where you stand before God and what God has given you. Honest view. What is pride?
Arrogance. Exalting yourself.
Yeah. You exalt yourself. You don't clearly see yourself. Basically, the worst thing about pride is self-blindness. And you have to exalt yourself above what you are. And in that, you become a competitor to others. You know who the person that is easiest to see pride in another person? The proud. Because essentially, pride is competitive. You're not content with just having something. You've got to be the best. And no one can tell the proud person they're wrong. And so the proud person can have a very humble veneer to them. I'm humble. I love you. I want to help the needy. And I want to do all of these things. But then, you know, I believe we need to look at the Word of the Lord. You could be wrong. What? You know, suddenly, you know, sometimes that mask comes off. Let that not be us. Proud people are some of the most insecure people I know. People who are afraid to be wrong somehow have put themselves in a position where, you know, they're just afraid. They're afraid of the Lord. They're afraid of others. What I want to do, rather than finishing the chart, I've got some questions to consider that I'd like us to finish this particular class out with on our outline. We haven't had a bell yet ring, have we? Okay. Question number one. Upon what basis will a man seek to worship God acceptably? Anybody seek to worship God acceptably? On what basis do you seek that?
Through what God has commanded.
Yes. God reveals worship. We seek it on the basis of His forgiveness, of His grace, of His revelation. Question two, what is worship?
The sacrifice of yourself.
Yes, the sacrifice of yourself, the pouring out your heart to God. How does reverence for God direct our worship? We talked about that actually kind of quickly, but we talked about that. When somebody's reverence for God, how does that affect their worship?
They seek to worship Him the way He wants to be worshipped.
Yeah. First off, you'll only stay with that which is revealed. God's silent, you're silent. But more importantly, you look at your motives and your heart. And you want the will of God to fill you. You want to see only God's will. It is a God-centered approach rather than a man-centered approach. And we talked about this last week at the beginning of the study in Romans 8. There's the flesh and there's the spirit. Fleshly people are going to desire a fleshly worship. A spiritual people are going to desire a spiritual worship. And those two tastes are going to be, there's going to be people out here in the world, in the marketplace, are going to market those two kinds of approaches. And the majority is going to be in the material, worldly side. Question number three. What are the keys to identifying acceptable worship? I think I've already answered it somewhat, but How do you identify acceptable worship? Let's say you leave a service. That's first bell, right? You leave a service. How do you know you've had acceptable worship?
Have a clear view of where you stand.
Yeah. Your own heart opening. What else? There's so many elements we could talk about.
A study of God's Word.
Yeah, the Word of God being revealed. I look at things that God has asked for. You know, I'm only going to give God in terms of the corporate worship. And even in my individual worship, I'm going to give Him what He asks. I'm not going to invent something. Question number 4. What substitutes did Israel make for worship?
It became more man-centered. It was more about how great the worship is, not so much what we're worshiping.
Yeah. What the emotional experience. What else? What other things they look at? We're in Jerusalem. We're the people of God. We got the temple of the Lord here, you know. We could do that today, couldn't we? We're a member of the church. You can have false standards you can put out there and think, you know, somehow just because you got some heritage, that's going to be something special between you and God. Question 5. What happens to a people who cease worshiping God acceptably? What happens? If you cease worshiping God acceptably, it will affect you and it will affect me. You know how it affects us? Let me give you a verse. 1 Corinthians 11. Really important that we never become hardened in our worship, that we become a routine in the sense of just doing something just to do it, just to go through a mindless ritual. 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 29, it says, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Now, I believe the idea here is that when we cease learning to worship, it affects our heart, it affects our spiritual life, and eventually we die spiritually. And so let that be our lesson today. Let us worship our God in joy and mourning, if that's the reaction of the lesson. Let us put ourselves before Him. Lest we duplicate the mistakes of Israel. Thank you for your participation. Appreciate it.